let's get started here tonight. In 2014, there was a guy named Rory Curtis in England. He's a barber, 25-year-old, and he actually had one of the most horrific wrecks you could ever imagine, a car wreck. There was six cars that plowed into him on a rainy night, and it took 40 minutes to even get him out of the car. And when he was taken out, taken to the hospital, they found that he had a massive brain hemorrhage, and he was in a coma, a medically induced coma for 6 days. And he finally woke up. It was really a miracle that he even woke up. But when he woke up, he opened his eyes. Rory was convinced of something that everyone was a little confused about. You see, Rory was convinced that he was Matthew McConaughey. He woke up from this coma completely and absolutely convinced that he was Matthew McConaughey, to the point where he said he laid in bed and he was wondering, how long is it going to take till I can get back and make movies? I don't know what I'm going to do. They're missing me right now. And he thought that he had Matthew McConaughey's looks as well. So it took him a while before he was able to actually get up, as you would imagine, and go and look into a mirror. But the first time he actually did get up and was able to go to the back bathroom and looked into the mirror, it freaked him out really bad because he saw himself that he was not Matthew McConaughey. And it even took a longer period after that to sort of shape in his mind, finally again, no, I'm Rory Curtis. I'm a 25-year-old barber in England. I am not Matthew McConaughey. I've tried myself to convince my wife that I'm Matthew McConaughey a few times, and that did not work as well. So in the struggle series that we're talking about, the struggle is real. We talked about some very common struggles, and really there's a struggle I think that's underneath every single struggle, and that's the struggle of identity, of knowing who we are. Each one of us have probably gotten up in the morning, and it may not be in a very literal sense like you think you're Matthew McConaughey, but it may be in a sense that you kind of forget who you are. You kind of forget what you're here for. You kind of forget the sense of where I'm from, where I'm headed, where I'm going, who am I. You ever just wake up and you just feel lost within the story of your life? Like you just haven't really arrived and you're not sure where you're coming from. That's something we as human beings all face, figuring out and understanding our understanding of our own identity. It's a massive issue in our culture. You've heard the term identity politics. It's an undercurrent of almost everything that we're facing in our country. In 2015, there was a woman by the name of Rachel, I think her last name is pronounced Dolezal. You know who I'm talking about, Rachel Dolezal? Rachel, well, she was born in Montana to a family of conservative evangelicals, but around her teenage years, became convinced that she wanted to become an African American. Now, she had blonde hair, and she was from Montana, so you can imagine, but she was so convinced, no, in my inside, I am an African-American. So over a period of time, she began to, you know, wear her hair differently, to go out and literally just get tanned as much as possible to get darker skin, because she saw herself to the point where she convinced many people. She moved away from her family. She moved to the Tacoma, Seattle area, or to somewhere up in Washington, and she became the president of the NAACP. She became a civil rights activist, which hopefully you can do if you're white. You know, you still want to do that, but she was telling everyone that she was an African-American woman. Finally, someone kind of got on to something, called and started doing some investigative work, and found out by calling her parents that she was not who she was saying that she was. And it came out, and it was a national story, if you remember. It was a big deal that she was pretending. It was kind of cultural appropriation, like I am trying to be something I'm not. But her argument was that race is a social construct. That race is something that I get to define as a part of my identity according to my own construct of my own culture. That's the argument she was making. There was another woman by the name of Jewel Shooping. Jewel Shooping lived in North Carolina, still does. And around the time that she was a teenage girl, she began to become convinced that she was blind. There was only problem, she was not blind. Like, she just thought, I need to be blind. I feel blind. I feel like at the very core of who I am a blind woman. So she wore sunglasses, she got a cane, and she spent most of her adult life living as a blind woman who could see. Eventually, she had a psychologist who sympathized, and I use air quotes intentionally, with her, and actually poured drain cleaner into her eyes and made her literally blind, like she thought that she was always meant to be. There's lots of different ways you could go there, but she, in the same way, had always sensed her identity being this thing that she was constructing herself, and therefore she took that opportunity. Now, those are two really eye-opening stories, no pun intended. But I know that the reality is that this is a big issue. Tim Keller calls identity the only moral absolute in our society. The only real sin in our world is to not be yourself. You ever heard that? The only real sin in our culture, the absolute sin, is to not be yourself. Or as we say it sometimes, you do you. You do you. You ever said that to somebody? It's all right, man. You do you. You be you. You said that, haven't you? You hear it in the songs. You hear it in everything that we see in our culture. I'm going to recite some lyrics for you, and I want you to tell me what this comes from. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go, let it go. Don't hold it back anymore. That's what our kids are being taught as well. Our kids are being taught that this world around us has put these limits on who I'm supposed to be. You can't tell me. There's no rules for who I am. There's no wrong, no right. I'm free. And the way that I get free, the way that I am taught freedom is that I define me. No one gets to say who I am. I define me. This is how our culture in America understands identity. And so we go about and we build it the best way we know how. We've lost a sense of ourselves, and it's really an incredible tragedy to know how many people that you're passing on a daily basis, probably among yourself as well, who are still searching for the sense of, I just don't know who I am, so I got to figure it out myself. I got to build it myself. But the story the Bible is telling, by the way, you have notes there on the other side of your lyrics. There's some, if you want to follow along, they're there. The story the Bible is telling us is that identity is never meant to be built. It's meant to be bestowed. Identity is never built. It's meant to be bestowed. It's given to us. It's bestowed upon us. It starts from the very beginning telling us this story. In Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. This doctrine is called the Imago Dei, that we are image bearers of God. It's one of the most vital, and I would argue, undertaught philosophies and doctrines in Christianity. We do not talk about this enough because the implications of us being image bearers of God are huge. Human beings are made to reflect the character and the purpose of God. You were created to be a reflection, an image bearer, to bear to the world, to reflect to the world what God is actually like in his character and his purpose. The fact that we are image bearers, every single one of us here, means that every single one of us have dignity, worth, and value in the eyes of God. No matter what you do, no matter what you look like, no matter what you believe, every human being is an image bearer. And therefore, they have dignity, they have worth, they have value in the eyes of God. So they should have value in your eyes as well. If they don't vote like you, they're an image bearer. If they don't look like you, they're an image bearer. If they are not living as if you think they should live, they're an image bearer. That person you pass by, maybe on the street that you're judging, they're an image bearer. That person that you don't like to think about, that hurt you, they're an image bearer. Every single person, you will not ever encounter a human being that is not an image bearer of God. And therefore, they have dignity, they have worth, and they have value. So in Genesis 2, we get a different reflection of the creation narrative. And instead of God just speaking the world into existence, God actually bends down and forms Adam out of the dust of the ground. He forms. In Genesis 1, we see his infiniteness. And in Genesis 2, we see his intimate nature. We see him moving closely in and forming us out of the dust of the ground. So Adam and Eve, they wake up, their eyes for the first time. The very first thing they see is the one whose image that they bear. Adam and Eve never, before the fall, had an identity crisis. They were always close, always before them was the one who they were bearing their image. It was never in question. That is before Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they disobey God and they reject the image that they are called to bear. They reject who they are. They want to reflect themselves to the world and not God. That's really the essence of what sin is. It's turning the mirror away from God and turning it to ourselves. It's trying to reflect out us as God instead of God as God. And as a result, they're cast out of the garden. They're separated from the one whose image they bear. And when they opened their eyes in the morning, no longer could they see the one whose image they bear. What a tragedy. You see, sin not only causes a broken relationship with God, it causes a broken relationship with ourselves. We're not just separated from God, and we're not just separated by sin from one another. We're actually in sin, separated from our sense of self, our sense of who we actually are. And so every action, every reality that we're facing on a daily basis, if we are not having our identity formed in Christ, is a search for that identity. So we're looking for it in our jobs. Are we doing well in our jobs? Are we struggling? Are we in the right job? Do we need to find a new job? We're looking for it in our families, in our husbands, our wives, our kids. We're looking for it in our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our hobbies, our talents, our sexuality, our politics, our opinions. We are constantly reaching out and grasping for something that gives us a sense of who we actually are. Every single pursuit is a pursuit, whether we realize it or not, for that identity. And it's the dark side, as you know, of social media. Psychologists talk about knowing the difference between who you are as a person and your persona. You know what I'm talking about? Like your profile picture right now. Let's talk about that. Like, that's the one, like, you know, at least for me, that's like the one really decent picture of me, right? In that picture, like, especially if you took it with your phone or somebody took it for you, how many times did it take you to get to that picture? I mean, if you go through, like, people's phones and you see that there's, like, this, like, my wife had this at one point, like, where she asked me when she got a haircut. I'm glad she's not here. I'm telling the story. She's upstairs, thank God. But, like, she wants a new picture of her haircut, so I'm taking the picture, and there's just like a selfie thing of that long. It takes forever to get that right angle and that right, like, you know, kind of right there. But that's what we're presenting to the world, because we know that when we're presenting ourselves, that's our persona. It's not who we are. We're really kind of painting the very best picture we can of ourselves that's actually reasonable to the world. And so we put up the highlight reel. Like, you know, when your kids do that wonderful, beautiful little thing, I did it today, this little note that my son made me, you kind of put that up there. But you're not really posting those pictures of your kid, like, throwing that horrible fit, are you? Or your house being destroyed by them. You're not putting the bad parts. You're just kind of putting the highlights out there for people to see, because we're creating not who we are as a person, we're creating a persona. It gives us a sense of, this is who I am. This is kind of the mirror that I put up to the world. This is my sense of feeling secure in my identity. I'm settled. This is who I am. And it's why, according to statistics, that 2.7, if you use social media on a regular basis, you are 2.7 times more likely to suffer from depression. So why is that? Seriously, why is it? It's because everyone's highlight reel always looks better than yours, doesn't it? Everyone's pictures are looking way better. They're going to that great vacation, or their kids are are looking great and matching and stuff like that, and you're always searching to kind of compare to everyone else's best when you see on a daily basis your worst. That's why identity was never meant to be built. It was meant to be bestowed. It was never meant to be something that we try to build and put together to show God in the world. It was meant to be spoken over us. I want to tell you why this is. In Matthew 3, Jesus is about to begin his ministry, and he's going to be baptized by John the Baptist. Let's look at it here in Matthew 3. It says, when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and the heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Why is this important? Because at this point, what had Jesus done? Nothing. He hadn't even started his ministry yet. He'd been living for 30 years in obscurity, becoming a carpenter with his father and just living a normal life. At this point, Jesus hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't taught anything. He hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't resurrected. He hadn't been preaching the kingdom of God. Jesus had done nothing at this point. And yet, what does his father speak over him? This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. This is identity in Christ. This is the identity that's bestowed upon us. The truth is that you and I are eternally and perfectly loved, not because of anything we've done, but because of who we are, of what's been spoken over us, that we are a child of God, just like we just sang. That's a declaration. That's a bestowed identity. That's been spoken over us by our Father and is waiting to be received. So let me ask you this. How would you live if you had nothing to prove? Think about that. If you had nothing to prove to the world around you, and if you didn't have anything to prove to God, how would you live? How would success define you? It wouldn't anymore. Failure wouldn't define you anymore. How would you live if you messing up didn't tank you, or you coming to a place of success didn't make your head huge? How would you live if you weren't searching for love, but rather you were living from it? That's the gospel. The gospel is that the identity that Christ gives us is bestowed upon us and received from us, not because of anything we've done or accomplished. The gospel says that we have been given in Christ a new identity, and we live from that identity and not for that identity. We receive it and we live from it. Every other identity that we try to build in this life, even the good things, will crumble under the weight of our success and our failure. If I am trying to find my identity in my children, it will be a weight that my children cannot bear. If I try to find my identity in my wife, it is a weight that my wife cannot bear. It will crumble. One of the ways we find identity is not in the bad things, not in the, you know what, I changed my mind, I'm a pirate. I'm going to identify as this horrible person or this bad guy. No, if we find our identity in the good things, we turn good things into God things. Marriage is great. Boyfriends, girlfriends are great. Kids are great. Jobs are great. It's just taking good things that God has given us and turning them into God things, making them the defining reality of our life. And as Jesus comes, he comes to reconcile us not only to God, not only to one another, but he reconciles us back to ourselves. He helps us rediscover who we always were called to be. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That word image is intentional. That's hearkening back to the beginning of the story. Jesus is the perfect image bearer. He is the one who bore the image of God perfectly. And then it says in Colossians 3, later on, it says that you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. That when you begin a relationship with Jesus and you follow Him, the process of discipleship is you being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. You're being put back together to become who you always are. Discipleship is not you figuring out how to do more stuff. It's you finally figuring out who you are in Christ and living from that. We're passionate here about discipleship. It's why we do city groups and how we're moving into a place of doing something called DNA groups as well, where they're more focused on discipleship, because we want people to discover not just more activities and things to do. We want people to find who they actually are in Jesus. And that means leaving behind identities that we found in the past, identities and things that's been spoken over, maybe that we've even spoken over ourselves, and being restored to our image-bearing humanity. You see, the world tells us that we'll get that identity when we find ourselves. You know, you ever heard that? You got to go out and graduate college, you just got to go out and find yourself. Well, Jesus says actually the very opposite. Jesus says you find your identity not when you find yourself, but when you lose yourself. It says when you take up your cross and follow me, you'll find life. Mark 8 says this, and I want to read this in the Message translation. It says, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? You know, I have to be honest about those false identities, those things that we've elevated to a place that just can't bear the weight of our lives. Jesus is not a good accessory. He's not a good add-on. See, the American dream says this is who you got to build, and then what we typically do, and even teach this sometimes in the church, is that while you're in the process of building that dream life, that life that you think is who you are, why don't you just come and add a little bit of Jesus? Pour in a little bit of Jesus on there. Put on the Jesus bracelet. Put on a Jesus t-shirt. Add that little bit of, you know, add that hour on a Sunday. And then that's it. It's just kind of the add-on. It's the accessory to the rest of my actual life. And Jesus just doesn't make a very good accessory. You end up losing him and losing yourself in the process as well. Jesus says to take up our cross because he knows that the death of who we think we are is the resurrection of who we are always created to be. You see, Jesus didn't come to give us a better life. He came to give us a new one, a brand new one. And that means laying down good things to get God things. It means laying down our successes and our failures and realizing that I don't have to create who I am because I've already received it from God. If you're struggling with identity tonight, the words that the Father spoke over Jesus, he longs to speak over you. This is my son, this is my daughter, whom I love, and whom I'm well pleased. You don't have to do anything to earn the Father's love that is bestowed upon you. If that feels scandalous, if it feels unfair, if it feels like it's off from the world, it is, because grace is scandalous. And when we receive that identity, that's when we began to know and to live from who we really are. I want to invite the band up, and I want to take some time here with communion and to reflect upon this. But I want to read this passage out of a book, a really good book I would recommend, called The Truest Thing About You by a guy named Dave Lomas. It's a book about identity. And this is just a paragraph that I really want to almost kind of pray over us, to speak over us. And tonight I know it's hard to sort of come in and face these things. Sometimes the words and the ways of Jesus don't just fit neatly into the patterns of this world. Sometimes they come face on with our world. And we got to realize how good news that is, because we get to see what reality is. But why don't we just close our eyes real quick before we take communion? I want to read this over you. I want you to just hear this. You will not find your identity in what you have, but in who has you. You will not find your identity in what you do, but in what has been done for you. And you will not find your identity in what you desire, but in who has desired at infinite cost to himself a relationship with you. Christ is your life. He gives you a new identity and will work that new identity out in your life until the day he appears. And on that day, you will finally see clearly as Christ sees you now. You will know you as you are known. And you will understand that the truest thing about you, that in Christ God called you his beloved, in whom he is well pleased, has been true all along and is now true forever. Believe, trust, base your entire identity and worth on that fact. Father, break open hard hearts tonight. Break open wounded souls who feel tired and worn out from trying to prove themselves, trying to show the world that they're up for it, that they're enough, trying to prove to themselves that they have it all together, but on the inside they feel like they're falling apart. God, tonight the weight of identity that we put on many good things like our jobs and our relationships and our families, would you help us tonight to take that weight off of their shoulders and to put it on you, Jesus. You can bear that weight. And so let tonight, God, be a time of refreshment. That the gospel would ring true in our hearts, that maybe we would hear it for the first time, or if we heard it before, that we would hear it afresh over us. That we have nothing to prove before you, because your grace has reached out and has bestowed us with identity in Jesus. We love you and we thank you for your son.